You know, the world has a contentment problem. And I think there's a cause for their contentment problem. I think the world has a problem with greed and lust and selfishness, and they want so many things for themselves. But you know, the richest people in the world are not the happiest people in the world. How many knew that? The richest people in the world are not the happiest people in the world. I had a preacher friend who told me that he drove by a house where there was a couple of Cadillacs, I suppose, and can't remember exactly, but he named all the things: the sport car, the convertible, the ranch, the horses, the beautiful home, the triple car garage, everything you can imagine. And he stopped to witness to this lady, and not knowing whether he'd be thrown out or what, he went in the house, and here the lady is sitting with all of these possessions in her yard. She was sitting there reading a book that she set upside down when he came in like this, you know, to rest while she was talking to him. And he read the title of the book. It said, How to Be Happy. How to Be Happy. Here's this woman with all these possessions trying to find happiness. Well, I had the privilege of meeting that lady, and she was well-dressed, and her husband was well-dressed. You knew they had money. You could tell. But I saw her weep before the Lord, and it just thrilled my heart. And I've talked about that here in church before. But the world has a contentment problem, really. I heard a man in Oshkosh at Wildwood Church at the ACE convention over there. He said, I've never had much money. I've never needed much money. If I did, I'm sure I'd have it, because my God shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I thought that was such a simple interpretation of that scripture. It just thrilled me. If I never had much money, but if I needed it, I'd have it, because my God shall supply all my needs, not my greeds, my needs, according to his riches in glory. Amen. If we need much, he'll see to it that our need is met. Praise the Lord. So whether we handle little money or lots of money, what's the difference if your needs are met? Godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. We could ask ourselves a question this morning. Could I take, could you take, could we take joyfully the spoiling of our goods, knowing that in heaven we have a better and an enduring substance? We have to know that. We cannot focus here on this life. We have to focus on the next life, where things are eternal. Everything here is temporary, and we can find pleasures at his right hand forevermore. I think that you could testify to the fact that money is not the satisfying portion in this life. I remember when we were just very young boys, early teenagers, and I would spend the summers on the farm, and we would go to the Colfax County Fair. That's probably in the days when the fair was cleaner than a lot of church services today. You know what I'm talking about, if you've read anything about church services around the country. But anyway, we didn't know the Lord anyway at that time, but I remember going to the fair. I remember we'd work in the hay fields all summer, and our reward at the end of working in the hay field was to go to the Colfax Fair, and my uncle would give us 50 cents each. The fair was on for 3 nights. And so we had 50 cents for 3 nights. And rides were 10 cents, there was no tax, and ice cream bars were 10 cents. So we had to figure out how to stretch that 50 cents over 3 nights. It wasn't like going to Great America or Valley Fair or something like that, or Disney World or whatever, but 50 cents for 3 nights. And I want to tell you something. We had just as much fun on that 50 cents as you would have on $50, today. We really did. We just filled our pockets with little apples and get up on the Ferris wheel and throw a few at people. But we had fun. You had to get rid of all the apples before the Ferris wheel stopped, because there'd be people there waiting to see who it was. But we would spend 10 cents the first night for one ride, usually the Ferris wheel. And then we anticipated, we looked forward to the next night, and we'd spend another 10 cents. And we'd look at all the rides, which ride are we going to take? And we would spend 10 cents the next night. We had 3 dimes left over, 30 cents left over, and we blew it the third night. I mean, we splurged the third night. We had 2 rides and an ice cream bar that they rolled in that hot chocolate and then dipped in nuts. And that was our summer. That was our treat. It took 50 cents to keep 2 mischievous young boys happy. But I'm here to tell you that it isn't money. It isn't money where joy is found. That's not where it's at. You look at rich people today hanging themselves, shooting themselves, and not enjoying life at all. And you've heard me tell about the trip to Mexico when my wife and I went with Brother Potter, and he stopped the van, and we got out, and there was a little boy there, a little Mexican boy with practically nothing on, no little brown skin, black haired, brown eyed fella, and he come running up to the truck, we were standing there, and Brother Potter was just talking to him. We were drinking a soda because you couldn't drink the water. He was our guide. He watched over us to make sure we didn't get any food poisoning or anything, or whatever you call all of that down there. So this little boy had some friends off in the distance, and Brother Potter told him he whistled for those friends to come. One of them whistled anyway, and all these friends came over because my wife had just finished the 4th flash on a flash cube, and one of those square flash cubes, and she wanted to know, she asked Brother Potter what she could do with that. You know, those people are so neat and clean down there in Mexico, at least where we were, and they have nothing. Their floors are dirt, and their yards are grassless, just dirt, and they would sweep their yard, sweep the dirt in their yard. You've seen that, I suppose, okay. But I was just amazed at that. Well, anyway, she had this cube, burned out flash cube, and she wanted to dispose of it and ask Brother Potter. And he said, oh, let me call these kids over. He called those kids over, and he gave it to that first one. And they treated that thing like it was the biggest Christmas gift they had ever gotten in their life. Now, it wasn't Christmas time or anything, but they treated it as though it were the greatest birthday present or Christmas gift that they had ever had in all of their lives. And they all wanted to look at it, and they sat there, and in their Spanish language, you know, they talked about that cube, let me touch it, let me hold it. That was the only possession that they had in the world. It was just unbelievable. And those children had the biggest smiles on their faces, and they were just dancing with glee. They were so happy children, such happy children. I'm convinced that it isn't money that makes you happy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, what I began to say was that the world has a contentment problem, a discontentment problem, but we don't. If we know God, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory, not all of our greeds according to his riches in glory. So we wanted to talk about giving to the poor today. Well, I was looking at a book just recently and trying to find the rest of that outline, and I did, and it wasn't what I expected, so I won't even teach it. But one definition of poor is, quote, one whose expenses exceed his resources. One whose expenses exceed his resources. That's one man's definition of poor. Well, I thought for a minute, well, I wonder what a definition of rich is then. I wonder maybe if rich isn't somebody who has more than somebody else. So if you're with people who have more than you, you're poor. But if you're with people who have less than you, you're rich. So why not get out of the rich or the poor syndrome and get into the rich syndrome by condescending to men of low estate? Hello? It works, friends. It works. My wife and I've said this before, would, for some reason, wealthy people at that time kind of gravitated toward us, and we would go visit their homes, and the next thing you knew, you were wondering why you didn't have a nice house like that, why you didn't have nice clothes like that, why you didn't have expensive things like that. But we didn't think that very long, because I said to my wife, we're not going back there anymore, and we're not going over there anymore, and we're dropping our friendship with these people, and we're cutting off our relationships with these people. We're going to go find us some poor people. That's the way to get rid of that poor syndrome. I am poor syndrome. That's like the news on Paul Harvey I told recently. The lady calls up to the welfare and says, our baby doesn't have a bed. And the welfare worker said, well, where's your baby sleeping now? And this lady that had this illegitimate baby said, and she burst into tears, the poor little thing is sleeping in the box where the new color television came in. Now, who's rich and who's poor? And what's this all about? You know, has television become a necessity of life, or is it still a luxury? To me, it's an intrusion. Okay? And you're better off without it, because when you have a television in your home, you have a thief in your home. You have a robber in your home. You have somebody who is taking your time and stealing your children's emotions from God and from you. Amen. Well, how many are rich? How many are poor here today? We are rich. You know how I know? Because Jesus said to the Smyrnans, to the people at the church of Smyrna, he said, I know your poverty. I know your destitute case. I know all about that. He says, but you are rich. You are rich. And if you have God today, you are rich. If you have food, raiment, and clothing enough to live on, you are rich. Godliness with contentment is great gain. How about that old Arabic parable that says, if you have one day's dress, one day's water, supply of water, and one day's supply of food, and you die at noon, you have twice too much. That's an old Arabic parable. If you have one day's supply of the necessities of life and you die at noon, you have one half too much. Wow! See, it's how you reason. You know, you can talk to yourself. You don't have to feel sorry for yourself. You don't have to feel sorry for yourself. Jesus said, woe unto you that are rich. Okay, one definition of poor, this man said, one whose expenses exceed his resources. Well, anyway, talking about the poor, I deduce that there must be those who are legitimately poor and there must be those who are illegitimately poor. By that I mean some are necessarily poor and some are unnecessarily poor. By that I mean some are poor because of uncontrollable circumstances beyond their control, and some people are poor because they have ignored the principles of God's Word. Some people are legitimately poor due to oppressions. Some people are legitimately poor due to misfortunes. You get sick, have a cancer operation, and you don't have insurance, I mean, you're going to be poor. Not only poor, but bankrupt and in debt, because these things cost a lot of money. People can be legitimately poor because of oppressions, misfortunes, or afflictions, and we have a duty towards the deserving poor, the legitimately poor. We have a duty as Christians toward them. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes, because I think that God's word will be enlightening, and if obeyed, will be a tremendous blessing to any and every one of us that will practice it. What about the illegitimately poor? There are people who are illegitimately poor due to bad management, and illegitimately poor due to extravagant living, and legitimately poor due to indolence. You know what indolence means? Disliking or avoiding work. That's indolence. Disliking or avoiding work. Idle, lazy. Now, I said that the legitimately poor, or regarding the legitimately poor, we have a duty to them. But the illegitimately poor have no claim to our charity. That's the way I feel. But I'll expound on that in more detail in a few minutes. God is interested in the legitimately or the deserving poor. Therefore, we also must be interested in the legitimately poor. And I think we should be interested in the illegitimately poor. I use those terms for lack of finding a better word. Deserving, undeserving, and legitimate and illegitimately poor. I look these words up in the dictionary to make sure I'm using them properly. Legitimate and illegitimate are proper terms to be using here. Proverbs 14:21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 14:31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Now that's a powerful verse. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Now, lest you get the idea that you have made God your debtor, I'd like to explain that you have not made God your debtor. God is in debt to no one, never has been, and never will be. God is sovereign, God is God, God owns all things, and he can do as he will with what is his. He said so. It's all his. Okay? What he's saying here is, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. And when you do good to the legitimately poor, not the illegitimately poor, now let me explain that, and it's coming. Just give me a few minutes here. But when you do good to the legitimately poor, those who are poor because of circumstances beyond their control, because of oppressions, misfortunes, afflictions, God will not forget what you have done for that person, and he'll repay you. Not because he's in debt to you, but because that's a principle of God. We can't make God our debtor. The Bible says so. Romans, what, chapter 8 maybe. Who gave to him so that he'll give him back again. Oh, forget it. We need the fear of God, and we need faith in God. And we need love for God. John said, John the Baptist, in Luke 3:11, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. That's the teaching of Holy Scripture. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, you know, the priest would be a Jew. The Levite would be a Jew. Now here's a foreigner, an alien to them, an outcast to them, somebody that they couldn't have any dealings with. This Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay him. Which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Otherwise, you are like that priest, or you are like that Levite. Don't you want to be like that Samaritan? He paid the bill, and he says, if this man's going to cost you any more, I'll come back and I'll pay the rest of it in full. Wow! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Deuteronomy 24:14 gives us a warning. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of the strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. What a warning. Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Jesus said, after Mary broke the alabaster box with ointment, spikenard, very costly, and poured it on him, and they said, Judas Iscariot, I believe it was, said, why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Jesus said, let her alone. Jesus said, you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. You have the poor with you always. Isn't that an interesting statement? You have the poor with you always. There will always be poor people, I think. And I sat at my typewriter yesterday and I thought, of why will we always have poor people among us? I think I have a few reasons here. So we do not become hardened, but can rather show compassion, kindness, tenderness. Another reason, I think, is so we can learn that it's better to give than to receive. Number three, so that we can remember to be thankful for our blessings. Number four, so that the Lord can have a basis upon which to bless us when we give to the poor. And back to Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. And the fifth reason that I thought of, and you could probably think of a dozen more, Why there'll always be poor people among us? To keep us from becoming greedy. Caution. Those who are blessed with material goods have the responsibility to judge the worthiness of the would-be recipient. Should I say that again? Those of us who are blessed with material goods have the responsibility to judge the worthiness of the would-be recipient. What do I mean by that? I mean, you have to decide, is he legitimately poor or is he illegitimately poor? Has he gone through 3 Cadillacs during the time that you kept the old Chevy running? Or the old Ford tied together? He's wasted his substance on riotous living, and now you're supposed to pay his bills? You're supposed to buy his next pack of cigarettes and his next fifth of whiskey and so on? You have to make this judgment. This man that wants some money from me, is he legitimately poor or is he illegitimately poor? But when you make that judgment, be sure to remember that none of us were worthy of God's blessings on us either. So don't get too tough and too tight and too harsh in your judgment. sometimes you might give a little money away to somebody that wasted some. Just like you wasted your life away before Jesus found you. He gave you new life. So don't demand perfection in the would-be recipient's handling of money. Don't look as much as to where he's been as to where he's going. Well, you made a mistake back there. You shouldn't have bought that. You wouldn't have been broke today if you wouldn't have bought that. You wouldn't have been in the mess you're in today if you wouldn't have taken that route. Well, maybe he wouldn't have. But now he needs help. And you need to pray about these things. And you need to make good judgment because we're going to be judged too. Okay, but we need to make that judgment. And I'll tell you why in a minute. And I say, don't look as much to where he has been as to where he is going. In other words, if he's got his life straightened out, sure he wasted some money, but he's got his life straightened out now. He's going the right direction now. I think I'd be tempted to help that person. Okay? And I'd probably yield to that temptation real easily. Another thing is you can experience God's feelings of pleasure and joy when you forgive someone's careless past, like he experiences when one sinner repents. God has mercy, God has compassion, God has forgiveness, and we need to have the same. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 are very interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. At the end of 7 years. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. The Lord doesn't like us to be in debt, does he? He's come up with all these programs to get us out of debt. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. But that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. That's what they say about the Jews, don't they? They stick together, work together, build together, help one another. What about us, brothers and sisters in Christ? Shouldn't we help one another out of trouble? Save when there shall be no poor among you. Now he says, when there shall be no poor among you, and down a few verses he'll say there'll never be any poor. You'll never be without poor among you. Okay, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess. The Lord wants to bless. But I've got a lot to say about that, and I could talk about the prosperity and wealth doctrine too, and I probably will one of these Sundays. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need, not his greed, in that which he wanteth or lacketh. Wanteth means lacketh in the Bible. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart. Ooh, does that make you shudder? That's what the Lord said. Wicked heart. Saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine I be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught or nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee, thou shalt surely give him and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. We wouldn't be eating Camp Bill's soup for supper. I could have taken my wife out to the steakhouse if I wouldn't have given him that $20 bill. Wouldn't I do that? Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because, oh, listen to this. Here's God's program, God's plan. Here's God's prosperity. Listen to this. When thou givest unto him, because that for this thing you're giving to him cheerfully, hilariously, freely. Listen. When thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee. He'll bless you in all your works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. You want to be blessed of God? Do it God's way. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command thee. God's not giving us suggestions here. He's giving us commandments. He's not giving us options here. He's giving us direct commandments. I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Now, we have what we call a poor man's fund right here in the church. And a lot of people, or several people, feed that fund. I've had gifts for that fund up to $1,000. I've had a lot of several hundred dollar gifts. My wife and I, for some reason known to you, know who is legitimately poor and who is illegitimately poor, because we do a study on people before we give out money to help people. And we've had a lot of legitimate needs in the church. But if there's any question about it, we sit down and talk to the people about their lifestyle. It's going back to the old statement, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. Teach a man how to fish and he'll eat for a lifetime. We like to teach people how to work, how to think, how to treat money. The Bible has an awful lot to say about money. And we've been reading Bible, Bible, Bible here all morning about money. Okay. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. And I think I can tell you here this morning, we have people right here in this church that have given and given and given. They're just generous people, and God just keeps blessing them back. There's just no question about it. God just keeps blessing them back. There are some people that are so tight that you just know they're never going to be blessed. They're going to hang on to that little one talent or whatever they have. They're going to protect that thing. They're going to give me tithe. One man said to me tithe to the church? Why, the church has got more money than I have. They ought to pay my bills. That man's eating out of garbage cans today. That's right. He's eating out of garbage cans. So many miles from here in Wisconsin. I follow up on these people, these stories, because this man told me that personally. What does the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. You say that by faith, keep your money in your moth-ridden billfold. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I know people that have filled poor farmers' barns with hay. that they've gotten blessed for. They've gotten blessed. They just keep getting more and more of themselves. And they keep giving away and they keep getting more. It's fantastic how this works. But you know, when you try to keep it to yourself, it has a way of corrupting and not growing. And I'm not talking about being rich. I'll be talking about those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Oh, I gotta give it. The pastor says, the Bible says, oh, God wants 10%, and he wants gifts, and he wants alms and offerings besides. Oh, I suppose I take it then. Like one man said, one man sitting in the congregation, they were taking up a missionary offering. And the plate came to this one fellow, and he was just getting more angry all the time as the usher drew near. And finally, the usher came there and put the plate in front of him. The man kept his money, and he looked up at the usher and he said, "I don't believe in missions." And the quick thinking usher put the plate in front of him again. He said, "Here, take some. This is for the heathen." So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See what the Lord wants us to do? As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And on and on. Oh, there's so many good things about money and the handling of money in the Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 has that verse that a lot of people look for. You can't find it in the Bible. "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." There you have it in the Holy Bible. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Okay, we've talked about the legitimately poor. Just give me a few minutes to talk about the illegitimately poor. There are people that are poor due to bad management. And I've said it before, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. Teach a man how to fish and he'll eat for a lifetime. My statement is, don't buy anything you can get along without until you have everything paid for that you cannot get along without. That is simple. Profoundly simple. It's so simple that people overlook it. But don't buy anything you can get along without until you have everything paid for that you can't get along without, and you'll be living God's style. And God will bless you for it. Don't waste. Bad management. Don't waste. Proverbs 21:17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Oh, I just got to get away. I just have to relax a little. How can you relax when you're in disagreement with the scripture? You know? How can you say, I got to go to Great America or Valley Fair, so I just have to have a day off? No, go to work. You don't need a day off. You need another day at work. You do lots of good meditating while you're sweating. Go to work. Get your bills paid. Become solvent. God wants you to have your bills paid. He wants you to be solvent. Remember, when I say that, I'm not talking about vacations, and I'm not sending anybody on a guilt trip, and I'm not talking about if a man is financially independent and he retires early. I'm not talking about things like that. That's between them and God, and hopefully if a man is financially well enough off, he would retire early and serve God. If he's not serving to God, he's like the fool in the Bible that says, ha-ha, I have much goods laid up for many years. I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. You know? Everything's all right. That was early retirement. That was early retirement doing the wrong thing upon retirement. Eat, drink, and be merry. No. How about serving God and suffering for the name of Christ? Retire early, like the man with a Social Security check that always wanted to be a missionary, never wanted to be a burden to everybody. He got his Social Security check from America I met this man, talked to this man. I've got his letter on the file at home, in the file at home. He went to Mexico, supported himself, preached the gospel all over Mexico, living on his Social Security check after he retired at age, 62 or 65? When I met him, he was about 75 years old, still preaching, still living off a Social Security check, taking an offering from no one. Now you're talking about retirement. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. See, there's a wrong way and a right way to do things.